The exact same words. Just a different way of thinking. For me, it models the life. Could you turn the lights back on, please? For me, it models our lives. We're just now thinking different. That's how I closed it last week. You need, and I've highlighted it, I've underlined it even in my own scriptures to myself. You need to adjust your talking. You need to adjust your thinking to reflect who you really are in Jesus Christ. I know with having a lot of conversations with you that you're not adjusting your conversations. As I said last week at the very offset, I am not picking on you, I am picking on me. Because I know that my conversations need to improve. I know that my conversations need to get better. So please, well, no, do take it personally. Do take it personally, otherwise you'll never change. If you'll respond to the scriptures, it'll transform your life. It'll transform your way of thinking. That man had a transformation in his thinking. That man saw it for what it is. Pray for that tomorrow, because I'm showing that. I'm going into the school assembly tomorrow morning. And I'll be showing that to the... I'm now went full circle. I'm now back to the first year students. So they'll be seeing that tomorrow morning in Dumfries High School. That's the great opportunities we have here in Dumfries. Amen. So we need to really be very careful what we're saying. Be very careful what we're thinking. You know, we need to have this reverse theology, this reverse thinking, this brand new way of thinking things, aided and abetted by the Holy Spirit. You know, that's exactly what Paul did. Paul had that radical transformation of thinking. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. No, it's not. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Beg your pardon. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. And it reads there, open your hearts to us. The New King James says, we have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. The King James reads, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Now you need to have a check as to what's going on here, because Paul says, I've wronged no one. Hello? The scriptures are very clear that Paul was one of the biggest persecutors of the Christian church in the day in the early church. Paul was one of the main persecutors of the church. And yet he says, now I wrong no man. That's an incredible, bold, radical statement. I've wronged nobody. I've done nothing, no harm to anyone, is what Paul's saying. Man, he might not have literally killed somebody with his own hands, but under his orders, the church was being destroyed. In fact, even his journey on the road to Damascus, before he met Ananias, and we'll look there, that was it. He had a letter in his hand to say, get rid of them, destroy them, jail them, lock them up. He was persecuting the church, and yet Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 says, I have wronged no man. What an incredibly bold statement. Otherwise, or he's a liar. Well, I don't think he is a liar, because there's this new creature, because there's this new creation, because there's this new Paul. He had wronged no man. He saw himself, that was the old man that did these things. But he is no longer living as the old man. He is no longer thinking as the old man. He's thinking as the new creature, the new creation, the brand spanking new man, the life which is superior to the old than it could be. He's thinking as a new man. He's wronged no one. And he can say that with confidence, because he had wronged no one as this new creature. It's all covered by Jesus. It's all covered by his blood. Man, it's exciting to live as this new man. And when you start to get this revelation, I don't want to roll dung anymore. I'm no longer this dung beetle that we sang about last week. Why do we... Well, let's not go there. We went there last week. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. How can he say these things? And I believe it's simply because he was viewing himself as this new creature that you saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When Paul got revelation of that grace and the mercy of God through Jesus, he never looked back. Paul never looked back. Well, actually, that's not quite true. He did look back, but only to consider how poor his life was in comparison to the life that he was now having and living. I remember one time where I live, on the outskirts of the town, there's a wee lane called Stoop Lonan. And Stoop Lonan runs through to the back of Gastown. And Gastown, for those who don't know, is just in the periphery of the town on the Annan Road. And this wee lane takes you all the way from our place down the country lane to, and brings you out roughly at the Five Arches pub. That's where it brings you out. That's Gastown. Gastown. Doesn't seem right saying Gastown. It's Gastown. Hallelujah. And so we were walking down there, and I remember as a young Christian walking down that same wee path many, many, many years ago. I don't know how old I was in the Lord, just a babe in the Lord. And it was tough, and it was hard going. You know, everybody knows you in the town. You're what they call in Dumfries a well-kent face, a well-known face. They all know who you are, and all of a sudden that town has, apart from just a handful of people, has turned its back on you. And you have a new family, you have your Christian family, but as a young Christian, I'm still kind of pining for the old family, the old friends. And I remember walking down that country lane myself this day, and I was just walking and praying and asking God to help me and to be my companion and just to be my friend and be my help and be my support, as young Christians do. You just cry out to God, and a lot of the things I was asking for in those days, I didn't realize I already had, but I didn't have that revelation. But that's where I was back in those days, just crying out to God to be my continual, constant companion, because everybody else was leaving, everybody else was departing, apart from one or two dear people who to this day have remained good friends, even though they're in the world. They are very, very good friends. And I remember saying to God, God said to me, he said, look back, stop and look back. And I did. I just stopped and I looked back up this country lane. And it must have been in the spirit, because this country lane seemed like miles and miles and miles long. Truth be told, it's only about a mile in its entirety. And where I was standing was probably just a few hundred yards. But it looked like this path that I was walking on, when I looked back, was going way, way, way onto the horizon. It was just going away into the distance. And God said to me, I didn't even know it was a scripture. He said, thus far I have brought you. Thus far I have brought you. And I have plans to lead you on. He says, now turn around and look forward. And this road that he put me on, man, it was bright and it was golden. And I couldn't even see the end of it. I could just see the light at the end of it. But the path, I couldn't go back. God said, where can you go? Where can you go? I didn't even know that was a scripture when he was talking to the disciples. They even said to him, where can we go, Lord? You know, they had journeyed with him so far. They had journeyed with him so long. But youngsters, I want to challenge you and encourage you that the world will try and take a hold of you. It will try and get you to conform with their ways. But you young ones need to just set yourselves apart and stand strong in the truth. Stand strong in the revelation that's been given to you. Don't dilute it. Don't water it down. Stand strong in the truth that's been given to you. Truth be told, they need you to walk on with God. They need you to be that light. They need you to be that beacon. They need you to be that city on the hill that cannot be hidden. So don't compromise, youngsters. Don't do it. Because other people are reliant and dependent upon you to be different. I know now that people 30 years later coming up and saying, okay, we saw what happened to your life. What changed? What was it? 30 years have passed. And people are now coming back and asking questions. So people, your friends, those around you are watching you and needing you and longing for you to be different. Amen. Paul got a glimpse. Paul saw. He got revelation of the grace and the mercy that was through Jesus. He never, apart from looking back to see how his life used to be compared to what he now had. I want to encourage you. I don't think I've got time today, but you need to read the whole of Philippians chapter 3. 1 through to the end of that chapter. Just take that down for your notes. You know, we need to regard no one. I said this last week. We need to regard no one after the flesh. We need to stop viewing one another after the flesh. Paul tells us that in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. And the same thing as living by the Spirit, or keeping in step with the Spirit, is walking in the Spirit, or being controlled by the Spirit of God by not yielding our bodies to the flesh with its passions and desires. And Paul reveals the evidence of a believer is faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and other such fruit as that and for those who belong to Christ Jesus that have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, if we haven't done these things, then we won't be crucifying the flesh by walking in the flesh. By walking by the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the flesh, according to Galatians chapter 5, 16. So when we're not walking in the Spirit of God, what are we doing? We're gratifying the desires of the flesh. And that's one of the differences, the main difference, the difference between being in the Spirit and being in the flesh. The fruits or our works that we produce give evidence of whether we are walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. It's not hard. It is not hard. Well, I'm not blessed with the gift of discernment like you. No, but you've got the Holy Spirit like me. You know, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you what's of the flesh and what's of the Spirit. If we'll just communicate, if we'll just talk, if we'll just listen, if we'll just walk closely with Him, the Holy Ghost will soon reveal it. The fruit of the works that we produce give evidence of whether we're walking, Spirit or flesh. That's why Paul wrote, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." You'll find that in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. And the next verse says, "Because our warfare is not of the flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds." Wow. That's the power that you've been given. There are consequences of walking in the flesh. There are consequences of walking in the Spirit. And I'm not going to touch on them this morning. But where I want us to go to is Romans chapter 8, verse 10. Romans, the 8th chapter. Hallelujah. It says in Romans chapter 8. Let's read from verse 6. Let's read from verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." I think that scripture says enough. It doesn't need me to break it up. It doesn't need me to preach it. It doesn't need me to teach it. When you're in the flesh, we're not pleasing God. Look at 9. Look what it says of the Roman church. Look what it says about Glenaris. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So if the Spirit of God dwells in you, wow. "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Verse 10 says, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead." That's not saying that our physical bodies are literally dead. It isn't. It's not saying that. That's obvious. This is speaking of our physical bodies and our unrenewed minds or our flesh being separated from God. Our bodies and carnal minds cannot relate to God because they can't perceive God through one of the five senses. And too many of us live with our five and by our five senses. That is how we are led. That is how we are governed. We go by what we see. We go by what we hear. And that's why I was encouraging, first and foremost, most of my elders last week, that they need to get it into their heads, if they've not already got it into their heads and into their hearts and into their spirits, that they're never going to see the potential in you using these. They're never going to see the potential in you using these. They will never see it using their five senses. That's why we have to remind them, and they have to remind us, that you see these dear saints by the Spirit of God. There's such potential in this room. There's nobody in this room that God can't use. You're the only one that's stopping it. Only you. Nobody else. This church will make room for your gifts and your talents, let me tell you. We will make room for your gifts. We'll probably, well, we won't kick you into office, but we will get you into office by hook or by crook, because it's the blessing for the body of Christ to have you minister the way that only you can minister. The church needs you. But we can be so flesh-like. We're just led by the Holy Ghost. I'm telling people, you know, don't just forget all about Strickland and get yourself to a Bible college. Well, for the football fanatics in this church tonight, Scotland's playing a very, very important game tonight. If they win, we've not even heading to the World Cup. We've got a playoff to get to the World Cup. So that'll challenge the men. Are you going to say, well, in fact, I just hope the Holy Ghost hounds you tonight every minute of that game. I pray that when you're sitting there cheering Scotland on with such fervour and such passion, that the Holy Ghost comes and convicts you and says, well, where's that same passion for Jesus? He won't do that. He won't do that. That's me just having fun. Just let it go. I'm just having fun. But you know, priorities. My flesh longs to watch Scotland play. It's no Slovakia. Slovenia. Scotland plays. My flesh longs for that. But you know what? I want to crucify my flesh, and I'm contemplating going to Borland tonight. If we've got nothing else on, I don't know if we have. I'm contemplating going to Borland tonight. I don't know what will benefit more. It's the Word of God. More is this temporary kickabout with a bit of leather for 90 minutes. And knowing Scotland will put you through anguish and heartache and all of these things. Sounds like Holland. Yeah, they're not quite there either. Don't think they'll make it. We're in good company. It's of a... The old founding pastor of this place used to always say, he used to ask the question. If you went with a question and he would answer it with a question, man of wisdom, answers a question with a question. He would say, is what you're proposing, is it of any eternal significance? So I ask you, is strictly of any eternal significance? Is a game of football of any eternal significance? But I can point you somewhere tonight that'll change your life forever. If you'll only believe. If you will only take a hold of that word that's being taught, even right now, that'll transform our lives forever. I know there are reasons why we can't go, but there's never an excuse. I'll leave that with you. Hallelujah. So we can't, with five senses, see the potential in one another. To contact God, we have to do it through our spirits, for God is spirit, and we must worship him, according to John 4:24, in spirit. Amen. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. So based on Romans 8, verse 9, as well as John 14:20, based on 2 Corinthians 13:5 and Colossians 1:27, Christ is in every born-again believer. Therefore, Paul was saying that for all Christians, our bodies are dead because of sin. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And the Greek word translated because here is a wee three-letter word, dia, D-I-A. And it denotes the channel of an act through or by means of. Therefore, our bodies are dead through or because of the influence of sin in our lives. In the same way that people who have recovered, I was reminded of my friend John, who as a wee boy had polio. And in those days, all they ever seemed to do to those poor guys was put on these calipers. Thank you, ladies. I couldn't remember the word. They used to put these calipers on these people. But you know what? Praise God that my friend John fully recovered from polio. In fact, I think polio is now, is it gone? Not yet, but it's pretty much here, at least in the UK, as far as I am aware, it has gone. But my friend John still has the after effect of being a wee boy, now grown up as a man, with the after effect of polio. My friend John walks with a limp. He's totally healed. You know, the polio has left his body, but that's a scar that he is left with from his body. Why am I showing you that? It's because this is what God showed me, is that in the same way that some people who have recovered from the polio virus, he's still got a crippled body. He's recovered from it, but he's still got a crippled body. And sometimes as Christians who have been delivered over from the old sin nature, we still have to deal with the corruption that the old sin nature released into our physical bodies and into our minds. We're still dealing with that. That's the fallout from that. That's the fallout from sin. But we still deal with these things in our lives. That's why no one, absolutely no one, can please God in the flesh. The flesh has been corrupted and is therefore dead or incapable of living up to God's standard. Your flesh will never live up to God's standard. So to counter that, the Spirit of God is releasing life because of our new righteous spirits that we receive through faith in Jesus. Sin has left its mark on our bodies. I can't deny it. Sin has left a mark on our bodies. My friend John, I first met my friend John in a rehab. Another John. Too many Johns in my life. But I first met John and I first met my friend Craig in rehab. These guys were going through rehab, through various addictions, through various abuses to their body. I know when I look at them physically and see their physical bodies, they have a legacy of their previous life. Would you agree, guys? Would you agree, John? He has a legacy of his previous way of living. But inside, this man's made me. These guys are made brand new. If you had seen them all those years ago when I first saw them, you wouldn't have gave tuppence for them, looking with them with these. But I saw something in these guys in rehab that God was showing me, that they had potential way beyond what I could see with these. And now look at them. Thriving, prospering men of God. One's got a new friend in his life. One's got a wife and a child in his life. You know, these guys are thriving. These guys are prospering. That's not what the world had for them. They were dying when I first met them. But God gave me a glimpse that very first day. God opened my eyes of my spirit to let me see the potential that was in them. And I started to view them with eyes of faith. I had no idea that one day they would finish up in my church. No idea. I just wanted them into the kingdom of God. I didn't know where they were going. Didn't even care where they were going. As long as they were in the kingdom of God, I knew they'd be fine. And look at them now. They're trophies, as you all are. But I'm picking on those two just now. You're all trophies of God's grace. And Stephen Jackson, if God can do it for them ragamuffins, he can do it for a ragamuffin like you. See, when you look at them, that should give you hope. When you look at them, you should be thinking, man, if he can do it for them, if he can do that for them, surely he can do it for me. You see, we're all living letters. We're all living examples to one another. And yet there are people even in this church that can't get on with one another. Well, I'll tell you why you can't get on with people. Because you're living your life in the flesh. If you will see your brother, if you will see your sister after the Spirit, boy, I'll tell you, you'll get alongside them and you'll build them up and you'll strengthen them and you'll encourage them. They'll just flow from you. But you're the dam, you're the block. I'm pointing the finger, sorry, Susan. Susan doesn't like me pointing my finger. But yeah, we are the block. Oh, see this person and that person. Oh, they really irritate me. It's in your flesh. Your spirit man's rejoicing about Ronald McNabb, who's giving you a pain. I'm only just because you're here. I'm not really. We'll just set you free from all of that. But you know, there are people in your life that you just don't get on with. I promised I would never say this. Get over it. Get the thumb out of your mouth and start viewing your brother and sister after the Spirit. When you start to see them after the Spirit, you'll see mountain movers. You'll see world transformers. Your opinion, my opinion, our opinion in the flesh is worthless. It's rubbish and it's dung. But when I hear a man of God after the Spirit, I want to hear what he's saying. I want to hear what that woman's telling me. I want to listen. I want to have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. Well, who has to say? The Spirit. Not you. The Spirit. We need to just stop living in the flesh, church. Glenaris, stop it. Elders of the church, stop it. People in the church, stop it. Pastor, stop it. We need to stop it and view one another after the Spirit. This is a room full of world changers. This is a room full of life givers. Hallelujah. So how are we viewing ourselves? How do you view not only yourself, but how do you view other people? It's imperative, you know, that we Christians learn how to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. Missing out so much, but that's okay. Viewing one another after the flesh does not give you the correct picture of what God is trying to show you. Amen. Let me say that again. Viewing one another after the flesh does not give you the correct picture of what God is trying to show you. Listen, Jesus had the same problems that you and I face. He had the exact same problems that you and I face. In Matthew chapter 13, take a note of these scriptures. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 50 through 58, and the same story is also found in Mark chapter 6, 1 through 6, we read of Jesus coming to his own place. He's coming to his own town. He is coming to the place where he was raised and brought up. Everybody, a place where everybody knows him. He's coming to his own place, where he was teaching in the synagogue, and the people were astonished and started to ask in Mark 13, verse 54, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Where did this what? Man. The people are asking, where did this man get this wisdom? Where did this man get these mighty works from? These are people that knew Jesus since he was a wee boy. These are people who had known Jesus since he grew up. Look what they then started to say in verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother, Mary? Is this not his brother, James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all here with us? Where did this man get all these things? Where did this man? They saw him as a man. What do you see when you look at the person next to you? You see, when I look out right now, I see evangelists. I see future pastors. I see all the gifts of the ministry right sitting before me right now today. It's not just old Bill. There's potential in him to be a soul winner. He is a soul winner. He's a man who loves the Word. He's passionate about the Word of God. He's a man of the Word. That's what I see when I look at Bill. Does he have faults? Yeah, in the flesh, he's got loads of them. The list is endless. But I don't look at him after the flesh. Man, I'll tell you what, if we looked at every one of you after the flesh, I don't think we'd be pastoring. And if you looked at me after the flesh, I wouldn't be your pastor, Joan. But we shouldn't view that way. I'll never see Tom's potential. Oh, see him, he's so opinionated. Oh, he's so stubborn. That's just in the flesh. He's an evangelist, loves people, loves talking to people, loves ministering to people. People used to get offended. Listen, people got upset because Tom would come into this place and say, what is it he says? He says, bless you, my children. Bless you, my children. People took offense at that. I'm not his boy. I'm not his daughter. He's certainly not my father. I said to this individual one day, I said, don't you hear God speaking to you through Tom? Don't you hear God saying to you, blessed are my children? Amen. That's not Tom speaking. That's the Holy Ghost in Tom speaking. Amen. I can soon discern when it's Tom speaking and when it's not Tom speaking. I hear the complaints, I hear the grumbles, oh, that's Tom. So just let that go in there and I let it go out there. But when the blessing comes, blessings my children. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I just receive it. I don't get offended by it. I receive it. And you know what? That individual woke up to that and has never been the same since. We need to hear God. It's not just... Where did this man get this wisdom? Where did this man get all these things? And look how it ends. So they were offended at him. Oh boy, we could just stay right there and talk all about being offended, but we're not today. There are many offended people in the church. And you know what? It wasn't the person that offended you that was wrong. It was you that was wrong. It was you that carries the offense that's the sinner that's wrong. Jesus was the only one who could stand there and say, nailed to a cross, this isn't fair. I haven't done anything wrong. But he never did. He never once said, it's not fair. What did he pray? Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Man, if he can do that hanging from a tree, we got offended by the simplest thing. You know how you're getting offended? Because you're living life in the flesh, as I am. This is not about me pointing the finger. This is about all of us. We need to grow up as a church. We need to grow up as a church. To put childish things away. And grow up as a church. We need to mature. I expect a lot more from mature believers than sometimes what we get. And I include myself in that. We really do. We need to grow up and get over ourselves. Just remind yourself every day, you're did. You're did. A good Scots word. You're did. For those listening stateside, we are dead. Hallelujah. We are dead. So they were offended at him. Paul asks in 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 7, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, are you convinced that you're Christ's? It's not a trick question. Are you convinced that you are Christ's? Amen. Well, listen. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's. See that person that you can't get on with? They're Christ's also. You're convinced that you're in Christ, but you're not so convinced that Bill's in Christ because he upsets you and you're offended by him. That's not Bill's problem, that's yours. That's mine. Don't pass the buck. It's your responsibility to deal with that. We're growing up, church, and we're going to new heights. And we're leaving childish ways behind. We're leaving immature ways behind. We're striving to press on to the next thing that God's got for us. We're going to a new level. We're going to a higher level. And as a pastor, I'm just inviting you to come. We need all of you to come. Every one of you to rise up. Every one of you to fulfill the potential that's inside of you. Let me remind you again of 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. This was talking about Eliab. He was the good-looking guy of the family. He wasn't the runt of the litter. He was the good-looker. He was the one with the physique. He was the strong-looking guy. Eliab, if you were going to choose somebody to lead it on, he's your man. But God said, hey, it's not him. It's not him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, we're too governed, we're too led by what we see with this external appearance. David Nelson has given me more opportunity than probably anybody to pull my hair out. I'm not picking on David, I'm just a fact. But you know what? I will get that man of God out of that boy from the last breath I ever take. I'm going to raise that man of God up. I'm going to draw that man of God out of there. Nothing that he says, nothing that he does is going to thwart the plans that God's got for him. Just say amen, David. I know you can take it. Hallelujah. You know, him and I have banged heads and I've stopped now banging heads. And we've argued and we've debated. I've stopped arguing, I've stopped debating. You know what I'm doing now? I'm just loving him as a dad. You know, when you love, that draws potential out of you that you don't even know is there. Him and I met up on Friday. It was just a precious time, wasn't it? I loved that time with you. Bless you for taking the time. It was just a precious, precious time. Because I'm starting to see more and more and more of the potential that's in him. And the great things that's hidden in there. He doesn't even know they're there. He doesn't even see them. But I've seen them. Yes. I've seen them. And boy, I'll tell you, for as long as he's in our life and I'm in his, we'll get them out of there. Because we've seen it. We've seen it. Have you seen it? Have you seen it in the person next to you? Have you seen it in the person behind you and sitting in front of you? Have you seen it in your spouses? Have you seen it in your children? Have you seen it? Because you need to start calling out the men and women of God that's here. Hallelujah. We're going to close with Ananias. And you'll find the story of Ananias in Acts chapter 9 and in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 9, 10 through 19. And Acts 22, 1 through 21. That's homework for yourself. And I just want to close with this man because he's a remarkable character. I just wish more was written about Ananias. But even his name Ananias is the Greek form of the Hebrew, which is Hananiah. And the Hebrew name Chananya means Yah has favored. Yah, God has favored. And this Ananias, the one that we're referring to, is only mentioned in these two scriptures that we've spoke about. He's only mentioned in association with Saul's conversion. This passage in Acts chapter 9 and in Acts 22. And you know, this was his most important contribution in the history of the whole of the gospel. It tells us in Acts chapter 22 that Ananias was a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. And you know, that sentence alone, that scripture alone, makes him an appropriate messenger for a skeptical Saul who had been used to criticizing Christians and probably criticize them over their lack of strict adherence to the Jewish law. There was nothing for Saul to find fault with in Ananias. Ananias was showing maturity and great faith in the Lord even to go near Saul and identify himself as a Christian. Knowing that Saul, the very purpose, the sole purpose for Saul to be in that road to Damascus was for the express purpose of persecuting Christians. That's why he was going, was to persecute the Ananiases of the church. And yet here Ananias is being called to go to Saul. And what I love about Ananias, one of his greatest qualities, I believe, was that when the Lord called for him, he was there. When the Lord called for him, he was there. Listen, he was evidently a man who spent time waiting in the presence of the Lord. There is no other mention in Scripture that the Lord appeared to Ananias or used him in a similar fashion with other people. It's certainly possible. But it's just as possible that this was the only time the Lord ever appeared to him in a vision and gave him such an assignment. And if tradition is to be believed, then Ananias became the first bishop of Damascus, and after that he suffered martyrdom. But listen to this. Miraculous manifestations such as Ananias had here are not everyday occurrences. They are not everyday occurrences. Some of the mightiest people of God in the Bible went years between direct miraculous encounters with God. They went years between having a wonderful time here and a wonderful time there. What did they do in between? They waited upon the Lord. They were communion with the Lord. They were serving the Lord with thanksgiving and praise and prayer. They were just going about their daily duties, their daily business. So they went years without these encounters. Yet the thing that made them mighty was that they were constantly in communion with God during those times when there was no blinding revelations, no dramatic instructions. And listen, many have missed being used of God, as Ananias was, because they were so impatient for the miraculous that they failed to just be there in the presence of God day by day. And when God spoke, like to Ananias, he was there. And we miss it because we're chasing something bigger, something what we appear is bigger than something that which is greater. It's not. The greatest thing you will ever do is get up on your Heavenly Father's knee and enjoy him. And from that position of intimacy, from that position of relationship, from that position of oneness, will come and will flow your ministry. Ananias, and you'll see it in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 9, and I can understand why initially he had reservations. But you know, these reservations, let's turn there just very quickly. Acts chapter 9. We're almost through. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 9. Verse 13 says, "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.'" Verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel.'" And it goes on to say other things. So we can understand initially his lack of wanting to go. Why? Because of what he had heard. Because of what he had seen. even maybe with his own eyes. But these reservations were only because of what he had heard about Saul and possibly seen what Saul had done. You will never see the potential in another person if you only live by your five senses. Ananias then heard from God. You'll see that in verses 15 and 16. And what God spoke to him was enough for him to go and do what God was asking him to do. Is what God says to you enough? It was enough for Ananias. He had his reservations. He had his difficulties. He had his opinion. But God came and spoke in verse 15 and said, he's mine. And my name is on him. He will do great things in my name. That was enough. One word was enough to get rid of doubt. One word was enough to get rid of unbelief. Ananias, I believe, started to see Saul after the Spirit. Because God had spoke. And this is, I'm closing just with a thought. This is just a thought, and I'd like to hear your thoughts on these over a cup of coffee. This is just my thoughts. During the account of Paul's missionary journey, Luke writes in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul, let me just find that, Acts chapter 13, verse 9, says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, and he said what he said. But it's this wee verse, then Saul, who is also called Paul. You know, from this point on, Luke only ever refers to Saul as Paul. And I wonder if this shift doesn't reflect a name change, as often has been taught, but rather a conscious decision on Paul's part to use a name that he already had. I'm just wondering. And here's why I'm wondering. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was a Roman citizen. That's very clear from Scripture. And he at birth would have been given three names. He'd have been given three names at birth. And I'm just wondering, genealogy, call it what you will. One of them was Paul's Latin name, which was Paulus. And Paul's Latin name was a better fit for the predominantly Roman environment. So that's why I'm believing he was called Saul, Paul, something of Tarsus. I believe he had three names. It wasn't so much he was given this new name, this new identity. He started to identify with a name that he had already been given. You've already been given a name. You're chosen. You're beloved. You're the righteous. You're the prosperous. That new name fits me better now than my old name. In the world, I was known as Joke. In my construction life, Joke. As you know, for those in Scotland, John is Joke. So I got called Joke. In my football life, Joke. In my bar life, Joke. Joke's dead. I come across some old friends, and they will address me as that. And there's something inside me cringes. Because he's dead. And it's like he's trying to be revived. But inwardly I just go, Joke, you're dead. John's alive. John's alive. People think I'm crazy. I've went up to people in my life, Bill, who I've known all my life, and I'll say, hey, Bill, how you doing? I'm John. Good to meet you. They know who I am. They look at me and they say, well, we know who you are. We've known you all your life. Why are you introducing yourself as John? Because they knew me as Joke. And I believe that Paul was a better fit for this new life. I'm just throwing it out there. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You know, Paul didn't jump into long-term ministry as sometimes we think. We read earlier that Paul had met Jesus on a dusty Damascus road, spent 3 days fasting, regained his eyesight, then jumped straight into ministry to the Gentiles and never looked back. Nothing could be further from the truth. When you have a closer look at the scriptures reveals that initially he went into Arabia. in Galatians chapter 1:17. That's the whole question we need to ask. Why Arabia? Surely Jerusalem was the place to go. That's where all the well-known speakers of the day went. Didn't Paul know this? The truth is, he didn't return to Jerusalem for 3 years after. So what was he doing? And this is where we now definitely close. What was he doing those 3 years in Arabia? Well, I believe that, many Bible teachers feel that this was some kind of spiritual retreat for Paul. Maybe it was. But this is what I believe. I believe it was a time for Saul, now Paul. I believe it was a time of reflection for Paul. A time to reconcile everything he knew, everything that he held dear to from the Old Testament scriptures, with the new reality that he had now discovered in Jesus Christ. He spent those 3 years getting rid of a whole lot of wrong teaching, a whole lot of wrong doctrine, a whole lot of old covenant truths. And he was for 3 years replacing this with the new covenant, the New Testament realities. He was renewing his mind with the washing of the word. That's our job. And you will find that a lot easier as you live life by the Spirit. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we have a passion, we have a longing to live life by your Spirit. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ that lives in me. Lord Jesus, by your Holy Ghost, reign supreme in our lives. Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Ghost, reign over all in this church of Glenaris. Lord, we want to be your people after the Spirit, not after our own lusts, not after our own flesh. Lord, it is easy to determine what is flesh and what is spirit. So, Father, wake us up, every one of us, wake us up to the ways of the flesh and to promote us into the ways of your Spirit. Holy Ghost, we just praise you and thank you. There is much to say, there is much to teach on these things, but we thank you what we have gleaned and what we have learned thus far. Lord, bless these saints. Bless all of Glenaris, those who are here, those who are not, those who are still to come. Lord, let this be a good place where they can find strength, where they can find security, where they can find the word being taught correctly. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that thus far you have brought us and you have great plans to take us on. In Jesus' name, amen.